I'd like to welcome everyone to our study of Genesis. We are going through the 70 nations recorded in Genesis 10 and 11. Today we're going to take a short look at the Canaanites. Now I want us to begin by reading Genesis 10, 15 through 20. If you'll turn in your Bibles, please, to Genesis 10, 15 through 20. Last week we looked at a famous grandson of Ham named Nimrod, who was the son of Cush. Today we're going to focus a little bit on the Canaanites. Now if you'll take out a pen and get ready to write down some scripture references, and as you remain sheltered in place if you do so during the pandemic, you can look up these passages and read them and underline them and study them. And if you have not followed us on our Facebook posts each day, I invite you to do that. Genesis 10, 15 through 20. Canaan begot Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, the Jebusite, the Amorite, and the Girgashite, the Hivite, the Arkite, and the Sinite, the Arvadite, the Zemarite, and the Hamathite. Afterwards, the family of the Canaanites were dispersed. And the border of the Canaanites was from Sidon as you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza. Then as you go toward Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboiim, as far as Lasha. Now Lasha would be Zoar. In fact, your translation of the Bible may say Zoar. These were the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, in their lands, and in their nations. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you for the Scripture. Thank you for your living Word. And when we read it, when we study it, it is as though you're speaking to us. And Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be free to teach our human spirits, those human spirits that have been made alive because of the amazing seed of the gospel that was planted in our mind and our heart, and we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, and we were born of God into your kingdom. And now we have the ability to understand the Scripture and for the Scripture to jump alive to us. And I pray that it would do so, and you would teach us. And this would be extremely valuable information, not only today, but for the rest of our lives. Thank you for our time. In Jesus' name, amen. How would an infinite, all-powerful, sovereign God motivate an entire nation of people who had rejected Him for generations to suddenly turn to Him in mass? Now, a strong hint was given to Abraham as he came into Canaan for the very first time. Now, look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 6. Now, mark this little passage in your Bible. It's just one line, but it's a very powerful line, a very powerful passage. We are told, as this is when Abram was coming into the land of Canaan, it simply says, "And the Canaanites were in the land." That's it. It is a small glimpse. But this line seems to jump out of the text with no explanation, before or after. But my mind jumped quickly to, who were the Canaanites? Where did they come from? And why were they there? And some of these facts that I give you today may be repetition. You may say, well, we've heard this before. But that's how we learn. That's how we grow. Repetition sticks. It's like that plant mucilage that we talked about. The seed of the word sticks when we repeat it. The Canaanites were a cluster of people from the well-known ancient culture of Phoenicia. They began as a people whose origin was along the southern coast of the Mediterranean Sea. At first, the Phoenicians were located in an area where the modern countries of Lebanon and Syria are located today. But they soon spread out over a large area. And history books tell us that they were the inventors of the alphabet. They were among the first to invent ships large enough to take on the heavy swells and winds and storms of the ocean. They could carry large payloads of cargo. The sailors learned to navigate using the sun and the stars. They sailed throughout the Mediterranean, down the Atlantic side of the African coast, up to Europe, and also to ancient Greece. Among their many trade goods was the wood from the famous cedars of Lebanon and the beautiful purple dye that was coveted by so many people. The Phoenicians were also among the first to be involved in human trafficking. They carried and sold and traded slaves throughout the ancient world. Many of the fertility gods and goddesses from Babylon found their way into Phoenicia. And from there they spread throughout the region through small tribes of people. These tribes are mentioned in the Bible in Genesis 15, 18 through 21. You can turn there with me. Genesis 15, 18 through 21. Now mark these names. We find these names here. We find the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Raphaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. All of these people are important. These were tribes, various tribes, really, of the Canaanites. Numbered among them were the Philistines. That's the name you will recognize. The people who produced Goliath, the famous giant killed by David. And many of these people became very wealthy because they controlled the sea trade in much of the Mediterranean. And one man from one famous city stands out, making headlines in the Bible. God at first called this man, you remember, the Prince of Tyre. And we're talking about, remember, in Ezekiel 28. We looked at this at the beginning of our study when we did a study of Satan and the fall of Satan. The island city-state of Tyre, a major Phoenician city, became the epicenter for evil. And it remains so today. The prince evidently had made a fortune from gold and silver and he had gained from the world because he had dominion over the Mediterranean sea trade. And he became so arrogant in his wealth that he even considered himself to be a god. This is Ezekiel 28, 1 through 10. He had become the likely dwelling place of the prince of demons because of his arrogance and pride. I speak of Satan himself. This is graphically revealed in Ezekiel 28, beginning in verse 11. Ezekiel no longer referred to this man as the prince of Tyre, but suddenly and without explanation called him a king. God told Ezekiel to speak to the king of Tyre. Ezekiel was then addressing the creature behind the face of this human prince, this human king. The point is that Satan had possessed the prince of Tyre. And at that time of this possession, Tyre became the most evil city in the world. A sister city, Sidon, was located a few miles up the Mediterranean coast. Jesus Christ mentioned both Tyre and Sidon as evil cities. Matthew 11, 21, write that down. Matthew 11, 21. The clan of the Canaanites, a part of the Phoenician culture, moved inward and settled in the land of Canaan. They brought with them their fertility god, Baal, and the female counterpart, the Ashtaroth. They were immersed in all kinds of vile, sexual, religious practices in the name of their gods. Now we know a little about who the Canaanites are and where they came from. Now what we need to understand is why they were there. Why of all places would a holy God move his chosen people next door to those vile, sinister people? The Canaanites were destined to become some of God's divine antagonists, chosen by him for that purpose. Now that might shock us when we think about that, but that is absolutely true. The book of Judges records that Israel, under Manasseh's leadership, did not drive out the Canaanites who dwelt in the land, even though they were strong enough to do so. The Canaanites were determined to live there, and Manasseh allowed it to happen. The Jews put them under tribute, but that's all God would allow them to do. This is Judges 1, 27 through 30. God had a plan for this certain group of people. Yes, he had a plan for the evil Canaanites. A fascinating truth is that this clash goes all the way back to God. Throughout history, God has used Satan to accomplish his divine purposes for the world. In fact, the basis for this is found at a time when the sons of God, that's angels, came in to present themselves before God. Satan came in among them. And then God asked Satan what he had been up to. And Satan responded that he had been just wandering about through the earth. And incredibly, God asked Satan if he had ever considered Job and his character and his fear of God. And after this, the battle was on. But the point is, Satan did not say, "You know, God, I think I'll go touch up old Job a bit. He seems too happy with the way you have blessed him." Not at all. God called Satan's attention to Job. It was God's will that Job be tested, that his faith be tested. And he used Satan for that purpose. Job's entire conflict in every detail, as unfair as it may seem to us, was within the sovereign will of God. This is Job 1, 6 through 8. The Lord Jesus, remember, said to Peter that Satan had asked to sift him like wheat. Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat. But Jesus said, "I have prayed for you, Peter, so that your faith will not fail." Luke 22, 31. So God is using Satan to test Peter's faith, to strengthen Peter's faith. Then God moved Abraham and ultimately the entire Jewish nation next door to the Canaanites because he had a plan to allow Satan to use that evil nation in the lives of his chosen people, number one, to discipline them when they strayed from him. But he also used the Canaanites to motivate the Jews to run to him for safety and to actually strengthen their faith. God used these divine antagonists to bolster the people of Israel's faith and their trust in him. Even when Israel was strong enough to destroy the Canaanites, God never allowed them to do it. He had a plan and he had a purpose. That is amazing truth. In Judges, we also read that God left the nations in the land with Israel so that he might test his people. They needed to know war. And in order to be able to defend their land, they needed to know war to be able to defend their land. And it was through the Canaanites that God taught Israel to fight. He used the Philistines and the Canaanites and the Sidonians, the Phoenicians. Really, the Canaanites and the Phoenicians are the same people. Don't get confused. And the Hivites to test Israel as to whether or not they would keep his law. The Jews married the Canaanites, which was against the will of God, and these antagonists caused them to eventually forget their God. Judges 3, 1 through 7. Point being, the Jews flunked the test. This explains why there are so many tribal groups mentioned in the Bible. God raised up one nemesis after another to interact with his people in order to serve his sovereign purposes. God used the divine dynamic tension produced by these tribes to ultimately sift the Jews spiritually and to build up their spiritual muscles. God is an incredible, all-powerful genius. He alone can orchestrate events that give the appearance of evil, yet work in such a way as to bring about his ultimate good. We're all familiar with Romans 8, 28. That's exactly what that means. And in Psalm 44, that's an amazing psalm, Song of David, the shepherd boy. King David said that God had cast Israel off and put them to shame. He said that God did not go after their enemies, that God had made them turn back from their enemies and allowed those who hated them to take their things. God had given them up like sheep intended for food and scattered them among the nations. He had sold his people for next to nothing, and he was not enriched by selling them. Israel became a byword to the nations. People shook their heads at the mention of their name. David said that his dishonor was continually before him. God had brought all this upon Israel. But they had not forgotten him, nor had they dealt falsely with his covenant. Their hearts had not turned back, nor had their step departed from his way. But God had severely broken them in the place of jackals and covered them with the shadow of death. David questioned that if the Jews had forgotten the name of God or reached out to the foreign God, would God not God pay attention to that? God knows the secrets of the heart. Yet David said, "For your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter." Psalm 44:22. And David then cried out to God, "Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise! Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise and help us and redeem us for your mercy's sake." That's Psalm 44, 23 through 26. Please mark that passage. What a lamenting this is. Israel as a nation will come to this very point once again. They will cry out to God who had made the covenant with them, asking him why they had been treated in such a way by the world for so long. And when the truth comes to light, Israel will know that it has been their rebellious hearts that's caused it all. God's plan is to keep on tightening down the screws until it brings sufficient pressure to bear upon his people to ultimately motivate an entire nation to repent and return to him. Amazing. Many unbelievers want to know, why would a loving God allow bad things to happen to good people? That's a good question. Well, the obvious quick answer is there's no such thing as good people. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're all sinners. So there's really no good people. But my go-to passage is Genesis 50:20, and it concerns Joseph. We know the story. Joseph was the object of jealous revenge from his brothers. His parents misunderstood him. He was kidnapped and sold into slavery and taken far from his home. He was then lied to about his grieving father. His employer falsely accused him, and he was cast into prison for years for something he didn't do. If there was anyone who had an absolute right to question the works of a loving God, it was Joseph. And yet when it came to the point where he could have his revenge, he said to his brothers, "But as for you, you meant it for evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about, as it is this day, to save many people alive." Remember that God had told Abraham that his people would be strangers in a land that would not be theirs, and among a people that they would serve and that would afflict them for 400 years. This is Genesis 15:13. Did you ever wonder how they got into Egypt, how the Jews got into Egypt in the first place? Well, they followed Joseph there. He led the way. Amazing. Now, Joseph's life was enveloped in the extraordinary. How did Joseph respond? His words to his brothers when he had made himself known to them were amazing. He summed it all up in the fact that his brothers had sold him into captivity with the words. Now listen to the words. "You sold me here, but God sent me here." Those words, "you sold, but God sent," tell us how God uses those things that seem to be evil, ultimately to work his amazing will. In fact, these words shout to me. God's amazing plan is to use events that appear bad to us to bring about our ultimate good and to fulfill his divine purpose. Israel's leaders had rejected Jesus as their king. What was our Lord's response? He clearly told them that they would not see him again until the time that they would say, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Luke 13:35. So what will a holy God use to bring a nation to their knees before him? He will use antagonism. He will use the Arabs as antagonists. He will use the Canaanites as antagonists, even today. Millennia ago, God amazingly gave life to these adversaries who became antagonists. And God will use these adversaries to apply pressure on his chosen people through intimidation from them. Israel will finally come to grips with the truth that it was the carpenter from Nazareth all along who is indeed their promised Messiah. But what will bring him to this point? The pressure, the stress, the antagonism brought about by these evil people will bring him ultimately to this point and will ultimately cause an entire nation to be born again in a day, as found in Romans 11. Now, 11 branches of Canaan are mentioned in Genesis 10:15-18. Canaan's son was Sidon. That's what the Phoenicians we called them. Canaan's son was Sidon, the Phoenicians. Now, the Phoenicians called themselves Canaanites because Sidon was Canaan's firstborn. Now, this is what I want you to understand. History calls them Phoenicians. The Bible calls them Canaanites. Same people. Sidon became the father of Heth, the Hittites. And then there was the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, and the Hivites, and the Arkites, and the Sinites, and the Arvadites, and the Zimmerites, and the Hamathites. This is the Bible group known as the Canaanites. Now, this is the point I want to make. The Canaanites have stood in opposition to Israel throughout all of human history. In fact, the Canaanites have stood in the opposition to the spreading of the gospel. The Canaanites have stood in the opposition of getting God into the world throughout history. Now, the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon as you go toward Gerar. Now, I'm reading in Genesis 10 again. As you go toward Gerar, as far as Gaza, as you go toward Sodom and Gomorrah and Admah and Zeboim and Lasha, this would be Zoar. These are the sons of Ham according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands and by their nations, Genesis 10:19-20. Now, as we have already discovered, the Canaanites were a very strong seafaring people. They traded all over the ancient world. And Christ condemned the sins of Sidon in Matthew 11:21. Write that passage down. Sidon's sadistic religious influence made a tremendous impact on Israel. You ask again, why would God allow this to happen? Well, there's a battleground that goes on with all of us even today. Galatians 5:16-17 says to us that the flesh wars against the spirit, this inner conflict that we have. The flesh wars against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh, and they're contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. Now, we're all aware of this conflict within us. So we're told, as a result, to walk in the spirit and that we would not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, Paul doesn't say not to fulfill the lust of the flesh, and then you will walk in the spirit. He doesn't put it that way. Old Adam is too strong. The sin nature will win each time. We must learn to walk by means of the spirit first. That's first. And as we do that, we will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. The Jews had the sin nature from Adam, just like us. And God gave them command to grow, listen to this, to love him. Did you hear that? God gave the Jews the command to love him, a God they had never seen, but a God that they would learn to trust, and ultimately that they were to learn to love. They're not to love the things of the world. They were to grow to love the giver and not the gifts. They were always enamored with the gifts that God gave them, but God wanted them to learn to love the giver, with the realization that if we have the giver, we always have the gifts. We can never lose the gifts if we have the giver. Now, to get to this point, Israel and Israel, it would take divine antagonists to create a struggle within their flesh. It would take divine instigators to create this inner struggle, this inner conflict. It would take divine tension to strengthen their spiritual muscles. This antagonism and this tension would come to them through the Canaanites. Now, this explains why God moved Abraham and his people right in next door to the Canaanites. I want to read 1 Kings 16, 29 through 33. In the 30th year of Asa, it's really Asa, king of Judah, Ahab the son of Omri became king over Israel. Now listen to this. And Ahab the son of Omri reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. Look in verse 30 carefully. Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. And it came to pass, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took as a wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians. That's the Phoenicians. That's the Canaanites. And he went and served Baal and worshipped him. Then he set up an altar for Baal in the temple of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a wooden image. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Did you hear that? That's an amazing statement. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. Remember, Paul visited Sidon on the way to Rome, Acts 27:3. And the prophets Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel all pronounced judgments on Sidon. Now write these down. Judges 1:31, Judges 10:6, Ezekiel 28:21 and 22, Isaiah 23, Jeremiah 25, Zechariah 9:2. And remember that Alexander the Great took the city of Tyre. We went through that just recently. Now Heth became the father of the Hittites. The Hittites had an empire that lasted some 800 years. They existed in early Turkey, Anatolia. Anatolia it was called also, Turkey. This name is mentioned 47 times in the Bible, the name Hittites. Abraham sought to avoid intermarrying with them, Genesis 27:46. Uriah the Hittite was the husband of Bathsheba, whom David had killed. And the Hittites so infected Israel with their sensual worship that God completely destroyed them. This destruction, in fact, was so complete that for years, archaeologists did not even think that the Hittites had ever existed. The reason that they found the Hittites was through the information recorded in the Bible. The Amorites were one of the great powers of the ancient world. After the fall of Ur of the Chaldees, Iraq, they took over. They also took what is now modern Syria. Hammurabi, the great lawgiver, was an Amorite. He is mentioned in Genesis 15:21, Deuteronomy 7:1, Joshua 3:10, and 1 Chronicles 1:14. And during the Exodus, the Israelites asked the Amorite king for safe passage through his land, promising no damage. King Sihon refused to grant them permission. In response, the Israelites destroyed the Amorites. This is Numbers 21, 21 through 30. They are mentioned as the enemy of Israel at the time of the Judges, Judges 1, 34 through 36. The evil practices associated with their religion are also mentioned in the Bible in 1 Kings 21, 26. Now, the Girgashites' location is not known. They may have been in the area of the Gadarenes that were visited by Jesus when he met the demon-possessed man occupied by the legion of demons. Remember, Jesus cast these demons into the swine. And the Sinite was located in northern Lebanon. Possible names for this group include the Sinite and Sinites with a C. This may have been the Chinese. The Chinese may have come from the Sinites. They come from Canaan. Isn't that interesting? The Chinese came from the Canaanites. The Zimmerites were Hamites mentioned in connection with the Arvadites and the Hamathites, and they were located near modern Tripoli, 1 Chronicles 1:16. Arvad is a Phoenician city built on an island. It is the modern city of Ruwad, and that's in Ezekiel 27, 8, and 11. The Jebusites controlled the hill called then Salem, now called Jerusalem, and the hills around Jerusalem. This is Genesis 15 through 21. Remember that God always had his people even among the Canaanites. And it is from there, among the Jebusites, the old city called Salem, that a strange king priest named Melchizedek came out to meet Abraham as he came from defeating the army of Chedorlaomer, and offered Abraham bread and wine. He was there to remind Abraham to give the glory to God for his victory and not to fall for the praise of Bera, the king of Sodom, and certainly not to take anything from Bera as payment for what he had done. The Jebusites resisted Joshua's invasion. They were a tough people on that little mountain called Jerusalem. They were very tough people. And although they were eventually defeated, they continued to hold their mountain territory through the time of the Judges, Judges 1:21 and 19:11. David conquered their city and made Jerusalem his political and religious city, 2 Samuel 5, 6 through 10. The Philistines mentioned earlier were Israel's principal enemy from the time of Samson until David. This is Jeremiah 47, 4, Amos 9, 7. The Philistines established five major cities that adversely affected Israel for centuries. The first one was Ashdod, which means fortress. It was here that the Ark of God was placed in the temple of Dagon, the fish god. The city was later sacked by Sargon II. Let me write these passages down. Joshua 13, 3, 15, 46, and 47. 1 Samuel 5, 1 through 8. Chapter 6, verse 17. Nehemiah 4, 7, 13. Nehemiah 20, 13, 23 through 24. Isaiah 21, Amos 3, 9. Ashkelon is mentioned in Joshua. That's the second city, first city Ashdod, second city Ashkelon, mentioned in Joshua 13, 3, Judges 14 and 19, Jeremiah 47, 5, Amos 1, 6 through 8, Zephaniah 2, 4 and 7. And then Ekron, that's the northernmost of the five cities. The god of Ekron was Baal-zebub. You remember Baal-zebub? Called him Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the Lord of the high place. Joshua 13, 3, Joshua 15, 45 and 46, Joshua 19, 43, 1 Samuel 5, 10, 1 Samuel 7, 14, 2 Kings 1, 2 through 16. And then the next city, the fourth city, was Gath. And that means wine press. There was a famous person from Gath named Goliath. You remember him, I'm sure. Joshua 11, 22, 1 Samuel 5, 8 and 9, 17, 23, 21, 10 through 15, 27, 2 through 12, 2 Kings 12, 17. And then Gaza, which means strong, located at the site of the modern city of Gaza. Gaza is an ancient Canaanite city that was taken over by the Philistines. Alexander the Great conquered this city, Genesis 10, 19, Deuteronomy 2, 23, Judges 16, 2, 2 Kings 18, 8, Acts 8, 26. From these five cities, the Philistines penetrated deep into Israel. Each city had a governor over it. These five governors were part of an organized council, Judges 16, 5 through 8, 1 Samuel 29, 1 through 7. The governors also served as their military leaders, 1 Samuel 7, 7, 1 Samuel 29, 1 through 7. The crushing defeats from David, listen to this, did not destroy the Philistines. They continued to harass the Israelites. 2 Chronicles 17, 11, 2 Chronicles 21, 16, 2, 2 Chronicles 26, 6, 2 Kings 18, 8. Both Amos and Isaiah predicted that God would judge these persistent enemies of Israel. Amos 1, 6-8, Isaiah 9:12. The Philistines joined Egypt in an unwise agreement against Babylon. Babylon, as a consequence, invaded them and deported the rulers and much of the population of the Philistines. Jeremiah 25:20-47, Jeremiah 25:47, Zechariah 9:5-6. The Philistines conquered the Canaanites politically, but not religiously, as was the case in much of the ancient world. Just like leaven invades the dough, the religion of the many nations of the ancient world became typically the Canaanite religion, paganism. This included the Roman nation and the Greeks. They became thoroughly infected by paganism, polytheism, many gods, and the gods of the Canaanites. This religion in its infancy involved primarily the worship of the Great Mother, the Mycenaean female goddess Artemis, and the fish god Dagon. These two deities headed the Philistine pantheon. 1 Chronicles 10:10. Read that. Very good passage. The Philistines were eventually assimilated into the Canaanite culture. Remember, it was the Philistines who were struck by a plague from God for their treatment of the Ark of the Covenant. They quickly returned it to Israel, attached to the two milk cows, who amazingly carried the Ark and turned in the right direction. 1 Samuel 6:4. And we end in Genesis 10:20. So these are the sons of Ham, according to their families, according to their languages, by their lands and by their enemies. What I want you to remember is God, through the Canaanites, provided this conflict within the Jews, this spiritual conflict. God wanted the Jews to love him, but he needed these antagonists to bring out that love for him. He needed these antagonists to strengthen their faith in God. He needed these antagonists to ultimately motivate the Jews to learn to grow, to love God, and to place their faith in the giver of their blessings and not merely in their blessings. So God, although the Canaanites were evil, although all of these families, these clans of the Canaanites were evil, God used them ultimately to fulfill his will, and in an amazing way. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to trust him. You need to believe in him. The gospel is a divine seed, supernatural seed, that's placed into the soil of our minds, that when God the Holy Spirit germinates that seed, it gives life to us. It causes a new birth. We're born into the kingdom of God through that seed. The seed is the gospel. The gospel is this. The gospel begins with bad news. The bad news is we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the wages of that sin, the payment of that sin, is death. That's the only payment that God will receive as payment for sin, is death. That's a horrible way to live. That's a horrible proposition to have. But God himself decided that he was going to pay that sin debt of death that we owed him. But God is God, could not die, because God is eternal life, and eternal life cannot die. So in order to die, God took on himself a body. He took on flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. He lived for 33 years. He was the perfect specimen, the perfect Lamb of God. He never sinned. And then one day he died on the cross of Calvary. Not for his sin. He had none. He died to pay for our sin, because God had become the God-man, the Lord Jesus. And as the God-man, he could die. And he was buried, and he rose again the third day to pay our sin debt in full. And if we will trust him by faith, God will credit to us. He will place on our account the righteousness necessary to have eternal life. That's called justification. We can be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. We can be declared right. Notice I said declared right, not made right. It's a judicial righteousness that he gives us the moment we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But that is the good news. If we hear the gospel, believe the gospel to be true, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, we can be born of God. We can receive eternal life. Now, my question to you is, have you received eternal life? Have you trusted Jesus Christ as Savior? If you have not, would you do so even today? Would you pray with me? Father, thank you again for your word, for the fact that it's living and powerful. Thank you that it's your very voice that we hear when it's taught, when we're teaching the scripture. It becomes your voice talking and speaking to us. And so, Father, use your word to draw people to Jesus Christ. Use your word to strengthen the faith of believers. And for this, we will constantly and continuously praise you. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.